Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we will continue on our current series of studies, the unique Christ. And we're seeing him in these studies as unique in his birth, as unique in his life, as unique in his death, and as unique in his resurrection. He stands unique and supremely alone in all four of these categories. And he is so blessed to look at when you see him as unique, standing uniquely and supremely alone. And it's just thrilling, it's worshipful to consider Christ in these capacities. Now today, with the help of the Lord, we wish to consider him as unique in his life, right down here on this earth. Let's consider sin in its insidious ways of trapping us, and see how if any of them fit Christ. I don't think you'll find that they do. Now, for instance, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we read these words: "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now this is very, very remarkable, pardon me, when we consider that Genesis 3 and 6 bears this out when Satan was tempting Eve. Notice how he does it. Now, I'm going to read this verse again, 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world." Okay. Now notice Genesis 3:6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the eyes, she saw it, "and that it was pleasant to lust of the flesh, it was good to eat, it was good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and that is indeed the pride of life." I'm going to read that verse again. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," there we have the lust of the flesh. "A tree to be pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Remember, please, Satan promised them that if they would eat of this tree, they should be as gods. That appealed to their pride. They wanted to be of that exalted character. He fell in eternity past. He fell by trying to set his throne above the stars of God. Now he's tempting Adam and Eve. All right, now let's see if these temptations, when applied to Christ, have any effect. We read in Matthew chapter 4, a very interesting portion of Scripture. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, this was immediately after his baptism, and after the Father declared him to be his son. "Lo, a voice from heaven saying," this is at the close of the baptism, "this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Then the next verse, the next chapter, "Then was Jesus led up with the Spirit of God, of course, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Oh, here we have the lust of the flesh. Think of it, if you will, please. Christ had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you think he was hungry? Satan sees his opportunity. The tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now that's appealing to his pride. That's appealing to the pride of life. "If thou be the Son of God, prove it to me. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Do you know what I think? and I have no reason to, I can't back this up, but I think that those stones were even shaped in like loaves of bread. He was hungry, very hungry, and Satan tempted him by the lust of the flesh. All right, let's go on. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Ah, spiritual food is more important than temporal food. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," feeling to his pride again, if he had any, "cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Don't you want to prove how dependent you are upon your Father? "And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He's repeating scripture to Christ. Why don't you obey the scripture? He saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus saith unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil, that is this temptation here, about showing who he was, his dependence on the Father, proving it to Satan. That was the pride of life. Christ did not respond. I don't think that there was anything in our blessed Lord that even caused a flicker of desire in his life to fulfill the temptation of Satan. All right, think of the last one. Verse 8 of that chapter, again the devil standeth, or taketh him up rather, into a high, exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now remember this, please. An exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This is the lust of the eyes. Oh, what a display. And then he says, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This is the lust of the eyes. You see, he's used the same device he's used in the Garden of Eden. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he did not even raise in Christ one desire to go ahead of his Father. Let's see what the Lord says. Then Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him. Angels came and ministered unto him. And believe me, they fed him. Those angels that came and ministered unto him. But think of how Satan tried to trip him up. Did he yield? He was not guilty. He never even gave birth to one desire upon the part of Christ. You know, there are some that believe that Christ could have sinned if he had wanted to, but that in his firm resolve to please his Father, he didn't. There was nothing to appeal to. He had no sinful nature. He could think only of the glory of his Father. I think these are the greatest proofs of the uniqueness of his life. There was no sin in him. Now he challenged men to find sin in him. In John chapter 8, in verse 46, we read, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" How would you like to ask your enemies to convince you of sin? I think they could find some charges. These people found no charges. He was without sin. This one was unique. We're told in the scriptures that he was without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read there, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this scripture tells us, and the word of God is faultless. God cannot lie. It's impossible. This is the word of God. And the word of God says of him, he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. He didn't know it. It was not a part of him. And then we read in 2 Peter 2 and 22 that he did know sin. We read in verse 21 first of 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ never deceived anybody. Never deceived them. He didn't even deceive them in thinking that if they were believers of him, they would be exempt from trial and sorrow. He knows that God tests his children. He tries us, and he tests us. He didn't use one bit of guile in his ministry, and yet his ministry is the greatest that this world has ever seen. And then we read in John 1 and 29, there where the Lord Jesus, this sinless person, if you please, that John introduced to his disciples, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, and this message is to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had no sin of his own to deal with, but he could take away the sin of the world by becoming our substitute. Nobody could die for my sins except Christ, because they would be dying for their own sins, but he had no sins to die for. Christ was absolutely sinless, and he could die as a fit substitute for you and for me. He never had to ask anyone's pardon. He never asked anyone to say, forgive me. He always glorified the Father. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, we read there, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Who could say that but Christ alone? He was unique. Could you say that? That I always do those things which please him? I couldn't. I'm selfish. Sometimes I please myself. But our Lord Jesus Christ was not of that kind. And then we read in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Ah, here was his object in life, to glorify the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. There was no sin in him, no sin about him, but the sinless Son of God died for my sins. This is a mystery we shall never probe. Our Father, today we thank you for that sinless, unique life that was lived before us, and he could die for our sins. Wonder of wonders. We thank you in his name. Amen.